Praise the Lord, church. I don't believe that after that good singing, we're still a little hesitant to praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but that was some good singing. And indeed, I was blessed. We have to affirm the young ladies that they may continue to sing the songs of Zion, because God is worthy to be praised. What do you say? If you agree with me that there is no God like Jehovah, won't you just lift your hands and magnify the Lord? Amen. For indeed he is worthy to be praised. I've always said there is a worshiper in me, and I'm just here to appeal to the worshiper in you. I want to thank you, Elder Richard, for that, for your kind words of introduction. Indeed, I'm happy and delighted. I also want to thank Pastor Lawrence Johnson for the invitation to be here this afternoon. I bring you greetings on behalf of my family and the brethren of the Lutheran Central and Lutheran North, the Seventh-day Adventist churches. It is an honor and a privilege to be here. As Elder Richard said, that while they were putting together, are going over the doctrines, and they were trying to have people stick to a particular doctrine, I am happy this afternoon that my name stick to this doctrine, because this is all I live for, just to see Jesus again. Come on, oh somebody. Just to see him face to face, just to call him by his name and have him in my presence, just to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that is all I live for. I want to speak to us today on the caption, "I have a date with the King." I have a date with the King. I don't know about you, beloved friends, but my mind go back to my first date. Come on, oh somebody. it took me great courage to approach this young lady for the first time. As a matter of fact, I planned my words carefully. I spent days and weeks rehearsing, just hoping that my words would come out just right, only to realize on the first approach, everything goes the way I would not want it to go. But the Holy Spirit translates. Come on, oh somebody. The Holy Spirit translates, and today I am still with that girl. Is that all right? I just want us to understand, beloved friends, that we have a date with the King. I can imagine if today we were to be given an invitation to meet with the King, are we together? We perhaps would go into our wardrobes and we would find the best attire that you have. Perhaps you would call your family and friends and ring them up wherever they are across the world to let them know, "I have an appointment. I have a date, a special date with the King." I want us to understand, beloved friends, that even greater than a date with the King is a date with the King of Kings. And I have a date with the King. According to the book of John chapter 14, beloved friends, the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." That is John chapter 14, 1 to 3. And it says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Let us pray. Kind, loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your favor. I pray that you will speak to me and through me to your people. May your name be glorified, your people be edified, and the devil be horrified, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let not your heart be troubled. I don't know, but just about everywhere I turn, there seems to be some amount of trouble. No one is absolved of the trouble that exists in the world today. If you should go and talk to the children, they will tell you that we're having trouble. If you talk to the teachers in the education system, they say we're having trouble. Oh, Lord of mercy. If you go to NHS, they will tell you that they're having trouble. And when you come to the church, you will hear that we're having trouble. And the pastor, though he may be having some trouble, is troubled even to talk about it. Can I speak it like I feel it? In Jesus' name. According to Job, in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, the man that is born of a woman is of a few days, and these few days are filled with trouble. There's nothing that we can do to escape being in this troubled world. But there is one thing we can do to escape this troubled world. So it is by destiny that we live here. But by the grace of God, we don't have to stay here. Our hearts are centered on the fact that sometimes when you think about the realities of life, we begin to trepidate. As Jesus was about to be taken up from the disciples, he told them of this experience, and they were troubled. He could see the trouble on their faces. And hence he asked them to let not your heart be troubled. Don't be tripping. Don't be trepidating. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for Watford Town, come on, know somebody, Seventh-day Adventist Church. And if I go and prepare this place, you can take it to your bank, HSBC. I'm coming back. And if I come again, then guess what, beloved friends? Where I am, there you may be also. Therefore, there is something that we need to get to do to get there, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is why in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, come now. Come now, come when? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. For though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. I want us to understand, beloved friends, when I looked at this passage, it tells me that scarlet, Pastor Roach, was perhaps the closest thing to red the author has. And crimson was the most insignificant piece of material that he could find. So now he is saying, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be as red or as marred, though you may be as bitter, come on, know somebody, though you may be unforgiving, though you may be living a lie, though you may be deceiving yourself, come now, let us reason together, because I have the potency in my blood, the cleaning agent that will transform your scarlet-like conditions and make them as white as snow. I wish I could sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me pure within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It makes the difference in my life. Crimson is believed to have been an insignificant piece of fabric. Nothing compared to wool. Are we together? And so what he was saying there, beloved friends, is that though your sins be as crimson, a crimson could be seen as a doormat. Something that you wipe your foot on before you go into the main area. Are we together? So he's saying, though you may be like a doormat where people have walked all over you and only bring you the worst of the foot, some foot with bunions. Oh, Lord of mercy, can I speak it like I feel it? And corn. And though you've been in that situation, I'm going somewhere, work with the preacher a little bit. Though you may be at that place in your life, I have the ability to lift you above that situation and make you as wool. Yeah. No one goes into a store to buy a suit or anything of sort. And if it makes of crimson, you would put there to buy it. Oh, Lord of mercy. Because it will wrinkle and crimple. Come on, somebody. But when you buy your suits of wool, Elder Richard, when you buy your suit of wool, you can rest assured all you need is a defer. And your occasion dry cleaning. And it will be well. Are we together? The question as we live in this quagmire, this sinful earth where everything has turned upside down. Can I talk to somebody? Even in a world where someone like an agitate, I'm going somewhere, is now being looked up to. The reason why people and young people and even so older people are looking up to agitate, the social media influencer agitate, the former kickboxer agitate. The reason why people are looking up to this gentleman is because the world has gone so crazy. And even though his truths that he speak is so wrapped up and tied up in lies and deceit, and even though his lifestyle may not be reflecting a Christian, just the mere fact that he says something that is remotely biblical have people looking up to him. That tells you the state of affairs of our world today. It therefore means that we need an urgent return, of Jesus Christ. According to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time. Guess what? Without sin, unto salvation. He's coming back for a people who is without spots and blemish and wrinkles. He's not coming back for a people who is always soft and touchy and edgy. He's coming back for a people who can handle the hard truths of the gospel. Amen. Oh, Lord of mercy. I know that I received my first invitation, Elder Richard, but I'm not looking forward to the second one. Because I'm going to preach it like I feel it in Jesus' name. He's coming back for a people without sin unto salvation. According to John 14 that I read earlier, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He has gone to prepare a place. The question that we need to answer first is what? In what manner will Jesus return? I don't know about you, beloved friends, but according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And Acts 1:10 says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven. What does that mean for us, beloved friends? It means that the same way in which you see Jesus goes up, he will come back in like manner. Therefore, he will not just be coming in a remote village somewhere, Pastor. He will be coming and it will be visible and all eyes shall behold him. I don't know about you, but I look forward to the day when the eastern skies shall be rolled back as a scroll and we shall see Jesus coming in the clouds with power and great glory. A day when I can say there is no God like Jehovah, where I can look to those who have fought against me and rebelled and put me down. I can say, lo is our God. Come on, somebody. Because the day is here when heaven shall be open. You see, the second coming of Christ, beloved friends, it will be visible to all men. All men shall see him. Not just a select group of people. So not just Seventh-day Adventists. Can I speak it like I feel it? Not just Seventh-day Adventists. Okay, let me fix that, because the Sabbath school should have helped us this morning. Are we together? It should have helped us this morning in understanding that on the day of Pentecost, not all the people who believe were actual Jews. Because when the Spirit moved in Acts chapter 1 and begin to take effect in Acts chapter 2, Peter, when questioned about this outpouring, because when the people were speaking in tongues, glossy languages, come on, I know somebody. Not gibberish, but coherent language. So in other words, you're there from Lithuania, representing, you can hear the preacher speaking and you understand it in your language, even though I'm not speaking your language or your language is not my native tongue. People in Swahili can hear the preacher and understand and respond to the gospel. You see, when the Holy Spirit was outpoured, they said, these men are not drunk by any means, but they are filled with the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit was outpoured. And then he went on to say that these are the days spoken of by the prophet Joel, that your young, in the last days, your young men will dream. You see, beloved friends, in the last days, which means the Holy Spirit, when Christ was going away in John, come on, know somebody, in John chapter 15, he promised that he will give us the Comforter. He promised to give us the Holy Spirit, which means there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Are we together? Which means that was a latter rain experience at Pentecost. But the question I have for you, beloved friends, did the rain stop falling? I want to submit to you, beloved friends, that the rain started falling at Pentecost and it has never stopped falling. What has stopped is our consciousness of the rain. What has stopped is our godly awareness of the rain. And so what will happen in the latter days is that the people of God will develop a God-like consciousness where men and women who today in the church are not conscious will become conscious, and people in the world who were not conscious of the presence of God will now become conscious and flock to the things of God. That is why if you are praying, you can receive it. Are we together? So the rain, imagine the rain is falling and I am not being wet. I believe today, beloved friends, that when we leave here, we should be wet and soak in Jesus' name. All eyes shall see him because the saturation will be so immense, it will illuminate the world. According to Revelation 1 verse 7, it says, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Even the Roman soldiers who pierced him shall see him. Even Pastor James who deny him shall see him. Can I talk to somebody? Because each time that we refuse to do the will of God, we crucify him afresh. Yes. Oh, Lord of mercy. Can I speak it like I feel it in Jesus' name? I want us to understand that even the wicked eye, the eyes of the wicked shall see him. Because every eye shall see the coming of the Lord. I am happy to announce at Watford Town 70 Adventist that there will be no secret rapture. There will be a rapture. The joy of being taken up in glory. But it will not be in secret. Oh Lord of mercy. Let us peruse a little bit further to look at the importance of Christ's second coming. In Revelation 22 and verse 12, the Bible says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So he's coming back to dish out rewards. You know what I like about this, beloved friends? You get what you pay for. Lord have mercy. You will get what you pay for. He's coming back to give out his reward. So those who accept him, those who are praising him, those who are living their lives for him will receive their reward. But those who scoffed at him and those who reject him will also be receiving a reward. Because he's coming back to give every man according as his work shall be. Therefore, I say to us this afternoon, let us work diligently. He's coming back for sure because he says, it can't be overstated. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So here's the theology of this text. The term if I go is referring to the Greek subjunctive. And this here is speaking to the second conditional subjunctive. Let me go a little further. The first conditional subjunctive is an opportunity of chance. So perchance, by happenstance, there's nothing definite about it. Are we together? The third conditional subjunctive is that if luck permits it to happen, then this is what I will do. However, the second conditional subjunctive is saying, if A should happen, then B is guaranteed. So when he says, if I go, I will come again, this if has no first or third conditions because there is no doubt about it, because we looked earlier in Acts chapter 1, 9 to 11, where we saw where Jesus went up. And verse 11, in like manner, he shall return. So because A happens, B, you can take it to your bank. Come on, I know somebody. As we examine and look at what will happen to the righteous people when Jesus comes, it gets me excited. Are we together? Because this second coming is not something that this second coming is not something that the wicked should be excited about. But the righteous should rejoice about it. No wonder he says that Abraham saw my days. And he was glad. Come on, oh somebody. According to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know what I like about this passage? If you should read this 1 Thessalonians 4 from verse 13, Paul says to his audience, brethren, I will not have you ignorant concerning those who fall asleep. You see, Paul was addressing the contention of the day. What is the contention of the day? There were those who believed that when you die, it is finished. There is no coming back. Those group, they were called the Sadducees. And so that is why they tried to trap Jesus Christ by asking him that a man have several sons. The first one got married and he died, and the second son take over of the first son, and he married and he also dies. And Lent and last, all the sons eventually marrying the same woman. But then all of them deceased and she is still alive. What a woman. Can I speak it like I feel it? In Jesus' name. And when they tried to trap the Savior, whose wife will she be in the judgment? Which of these sons will be able to claim this woman as a wife? And he says to them, beloved friends, guess what? There will be no marriage, but there will be a resurrection. Come on, somebody. You see, in the time of Paul, the people believed that when you die, you're finished. There was nothing after this life. The moment you go to the grave, it is final. I like how Paul fixed it, though. For he says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a whisper. For the Lord himself shall return from heaven with a medium voice. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. I don't know about you, but I've heard the abing blast a few times in my life. Come on, I know somebody. It is a loud, deafening sound, beloved friends. It travels across the atmosphere. But the dead in Christ shall rise. Therefore, the sound will be so loud that it will awaken the dead. But listen to this. Because the people of the time believed that only those who are alive will have a say. So people wanted to be alive when Christ comes. Nobody wants to die. But according to the text here, Paul is saying that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, that is those that are alive and remain in Christ, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Therefore, the dead in Christ will be caught up before the living in Christ. This gives you the assurance that even death, come on, I know somebody. This is where I would say amen. Death has no power over the dead in Christ. Because when the Lord comes, he will call the dead from the grave. In some cultures where people are buried in multi-layered grave and different people are placed, in other words. And even if you're buried at the bottom in Christ and six wicked men and women are buried on top of you, when the Lord comes and the trumpet blasts and the dead in Christ shall rise, you will rise from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 and go to heaven with Jesus. Oh, Lord of mercy. It is interesting. You don't believe me. You see, in 1 Corinthians 15, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible, Paul was addressing an issue because they believe that Cronus is the god of time, Thanatos, the god of death, and Hades, the god of the underworld. Come on, somebody. And so they believe that these three gods work in tandem to secure the faith of the dead. But here we find, beloved friends, an interesting proposal. Or proposition, because they believe that when you go to when Cronus says it's time, then Thanatos, the god of time, says it's over, come to me now. And when Thanatos says, I'm finished with you, no, you're dead, go to Hades, the god of the underworld and the dead. It is believed that you could bribe Hades because he was a greedy god in Greek mythology. And so people would try to bury their loved one with an expensive piece of jewel. So that when you go to Hades, when you ride the boat of the underworld, then you could bribe Hades and perhaps you could get to a place that is not hell. Can I talk to somebody? Can I speak it like I feel it? This was what Paul was addressing. But Paul knows that Thanatos, come on, know somebody. You see, because Cronus believed that time was up on Jesus. And he passed him for Thanatos. And Thanatos passed him to Hades. And they thought they were victorious because he rests in the grave on the Sabbath day. But there comes Sunday morning on the third day, when the test of Hades will be proven, that he is just a phony, that he is not the real article, because when the blast was given And God sent the angel to call Jesus from the grave. He woke up on the third day, and Hades could do nothing to him. I want us to understand, beloved friends, that he rose with the keys, because Hades believed to have the keys of hell, death, and the grave. But Jesus rose triumphantly with the keys of death, hell, and the grave. That is why in Watford Town we can rejoice and sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's the background to this text I'm about to read now. Come on now, somebody. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in the grave. It is saying that Hades is swallowed up. And then, like Paul, you'll be able to make a mockery of death. Oh, Lord of mercy. You see, without the first coming, the second coming means nothing. Because the first coming was where Jesus put an end, and the second coming is where it will actualize. So in the first coming of the cross, he gave the devil and his Machiavellian plan and his minion an expiration date. I said sin is given an expiration date. Your trials are given an expiration date. Your pain and suffering is given an expiration date. I don't care what you're going through right now. It has been given an expiration date. Because when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he says, tetelestai, it is finished. So by the time Paul gets to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, he was able to make a mockery of death. You see, death has been making a mockery of us. If I should ask the question, who here fears death? Not many people will be honest about it. But if we're to be honest about it, not many people can say, I don't fear death. Are we together? But my prayer and desire is that none of us in Christ have any need to fear death. Once you're in Christ, there's no need to fear death. Like Paul, you can say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? That's Paul now making a mockery of Cronus, Thanatos, and Hades. I want to look for the day when I stand on that great day when death comes and death is destroyed. Because according to the same 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, the final enemy that will die is death. I will stand on that day and stare death in the face and says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Because you have no power over me, because my God has ransomed me. And that is why, beloved friends, we look forward to the time when we can spend eternity with Jesus Christ. According to Philippians 3 and verse 24, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm looking. And verse 21 says, who shall change our vile body? A body that is riddled with diseases. A body that is riddled with cancer. I don't know about you, beloved friends, but almost every day I'm getting a call and it's someone who has just been diagnosed with cancer. People are suffering with diabetes and all different kinds of illnesses and maladies. These diseases, there are so many that when it showed up for the first time in a person, they name it after the person. You weren't aware of that. It has no reference point. It's the first we're seeing this thing. So because it was discovered in John Doe, it is now the John Doe syndrome. Can I speak it like I feel it? In Jesus' name. This vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Come on, somebody. We will be given the body that is glorious like Jesus Christ. A body that has no more diseases, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The God that we serve is able to subdue all things unto himself. Christ's second coming, beloved friends, will impact the earth. It will impact the earth. According to Revelation 16 and verse 18, it says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great, beloved friends, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Because his coming, beloved friends, will be visible. Are we together? It will be audible. Even the ears of the impaired will hear him. Come on, somebody. Even those who were born deaf have never heard sound in their lives. When the Lord comes, even those who have never identified sound a day in their life will hear him. Those whose eyes were blind at birth will see him. Those who have never spoken a word from they were born will be able to utter words unto him. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. I said Christians will bow, but wicked man will bow, and Christian will confess, but ungodly men will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know about you, beloved friends, but I prefer to praise him from the capacity of being the righteous than to acknowledge him when it's over. And there is no repentance in the grave. The islands will fled. People will be running to the rocks and the mountain. People will be saying, oh, fall on us. Hide us. Because we can't stand the sight of him. We can't look on the brightness of him. We can't deal with the sound of him. We can't handle the praise that the saints are now making. Come on, somebody. I don't know about you, but I don't know what kind of praise you plan to give. You know, a quick story. I have learned not to judge a person's praise. One day I was in church and there was a gentleman beside me. We were in Sabbath school and he was just talking away. And it was a massive convention, and the seats were limited and people everywhere. And so I got a seat beside this gentleman. And for some reason, my righteous indignation wished there was another seat for me to move, because he was just talking and talking and talking and talking away. And everything said he had something to say. But in the afternoon, there was a testimony section. This same gentleman, he stood up and he gave his testimony. I was ashamed of myself. I said to myself, Elder, if only I had been through a quarter of what that man had been through in his life, then no one could shut me up, because I would be spending my days just praising God perpetually. Just a quarter of what he has been through. Sometimes when people come to church and they begin to worship, it is not our place to judge them, because you don't know what the Lord has done for them and what he has brought them through. If you can see what I once was, if you could see the miracle of grace that kept me in his sweet embrace, then you would understand my praise. But not because you don't understand my praise, you shouldn't judge me. You should thank the Lord for me and say, Lord, you must have done something for that man why he can't shut up. If you could just do some of that for me, that's a better approach. So that you too can catch your praise moment in Jesus' name. Can I speak it like I feel it? See, how many we know when we have reached the very last days? How will we know, beloved friends, when we have reached the very last days of Earth's history? I'm here to give you a wake-up call. If you get nothing else from this message, get this bit that is coming next. You see, according to Luke 21 and verse 9, the Bible says that when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet. And then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. I don't know about you, beloved friends, but I'm seeing some wars going on in the world today. I'm seeing some rumors of wars. And very frequently we hear of earthquakes happening in other parts of the world. You know, I was trying to do some reading in preparation for this sermon. And I was struggling to find a recording of an earthquake in England. And then it dawns on me that we are so secured here that we are outside the belt. We're so far from the fault line that when there's a seismic shift, even when Turkey is ravished, not even the slightest tremor do we feel. But I'm happy to announce, beloved friends, that one day we will find a massive cataclysmic earthquake even in this place. Because when the Lord shall come, beloved friends, the entire universe will shake in adoration. Here is our God. And on that great day, it is wise for us to be ready before it comes. There will be wars and rumors of wars. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, come on, somebody, and men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. When this shaking takes place, beloved friends, today we are talking about global warming. How many of us have watched the movie 2012? I don't want to recommend you watching it. So if you haven't, you haven't. Is that all right? But it's a movie that tries to depict the end of the world. And when I watched it, beloved friends, I realize how much it pales in comparison. Mark you, it was horrific. It was cataclysmic. The demise and the ruin was great. But it pales in comparison to what will happen when the Lord comes and we're not ready to go home with him. According to Daniel 12 and verse 4, it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased, beloved friends. Timothy puts it this way in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Men will be covetous,
boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. So because you're good and you serve God, there are those who will hate you. And because God's blessing is upon your life, even people in church will covet you. You see, beloved friends, in verse 4 it says there will be traitors and heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. If it's half truth, it is no truth. It must be the truth and nothing but the truth. And some might even say, so help me God. I want us to understand, beloved friends, that as we look in our world today, there are so many things that we've been bombarded, especially our youth. Oh, Lord of mercy. Help me, Holy Ghost. As I look at this bit, beloved friends, where it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Did you know that some things that were known to be truths 30 years ago are now seen as alternate truths? Are we together? And even in our schools, our children are being taught about alternate lifestyles. And recently, we saw where a woman marries herself because she's strong and independent and don't need a man. But this premise rejects the very presence of God. There's so many things that I could go on to say, but let me move on. Because I know, beloved friends, that with the YouTube algorithm. But that's the world we're living in, beloved friends. That when you're preaching the gospel, it's as though you have to dance around it. And do things implicitly as opposed to explicitly. But I want us to understand that the word of God is explicit. It is the thus said the Lord. And therefore, in order for us to be saved, we have to repent. We have to get back to biblical godliness. Great earthquakes will just be the beginning of things, beloved friends. We will also be faced with false prophets. Matthew 24:11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. We have people like Aleister Crowley who rise up. We have people who openly now say that I am from the church of Satan. Oh, Lord of mercy. Did you know? I was flabbergasted last November when I heard of an event that was going to take place somewhere in Brixton. And it was surrounding astrology and demon worshiping. And the tickets after 2 hours were sold out. I'm saying that doesn't happen here. Come on now, somebody. That sounds like some far out place, not here. But in London. It was so successful that it will be happening this year again. Are we together? So people are gravitating towards demonic things. People want to have a palm read to know the future. But I don't need a palm read, beloved friends. I need a Bible read. Because when I do a Bible read, I get more than a palm read. Because the Bible read tells me how this will end and what I need to do to be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Matthew 24, 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. In other words, humanity will not cease to exist until all these things are fulfilled. The Lord is coming, beloved friends. He's coming with power and great glory. The Lord is coming, beloved friends. And he's coming back for his church. The Lord is coming, beloved friends. I must bring this to a close. You see, the second coming is a topic that can go on and on and on. But the preacher must condense and take his proverbial seat. Is that all right? But before I close, get this. What happens after the rapture and the second coming? You see, according to Revelation 20 and verse 4, John says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. So the enemy can kill me for preaching the gospel. It shall be well with my soul. Because John saw even those who were beheaded, beloved friends, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. In other words, he says, in other words, another read would be, and he saw those who have been settled in the truth, having accepted the testimonies of Jesus Christ, and having the spirit of prophecy. These people, the mark, as we look at the lesson this morning, the mark is not a visible mark, but it is the invisible mark of God's character in our lives. But he says, but the rest of the dead, they live not again until 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Beloved friends, I wonder what will happen at the events in the 1,000 years. You see, according to Revelation 16 and verse 20, Revelation 16 and verse 20, the Bible says, and every island fled, that we said that earlier, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, and every stone out of the weight of talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. It was great, beloved friends. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. The day that comes, it was devastating because there were earthquakes and hailstorm, beloved friends. According to the second coming, the dead, the righteous dead will be raised up. But I want us to understand, beloved friends, that the time is coming when we all need to be in that number, when the saints go marching in, because God is the righteous. Do you know, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, do ye know not that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? I want us to understand that we shall judge the world and things will happen. You see, the angels and Satan's kingdom will come crumbling down. But thanks be to God, at the end of the 1,000 years, millennium, In Revelation 21 verse 1, as I take my seat, the Bible says, "And I, John, saw the new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Come on, know somebody. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, what for town, that the tabernacle of God is with men, and I will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall wipe the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." There shall be no more death. This is a drop the mic moment. There shall be no more death. No more will folks in Watford Town have to mourn the death of your loved ones. No more will we have to look forward to going to Watford Cemetery. And even our loved ones who sleep in Christ at Watford Cemetery, when that day come, they shall rise with newness of life, beloved friends. On that day, we shall sing glory, 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 hallelujah. On that day, the angels will fold their wings, beloved friends, because they can't deal with the praise that our salvation brings. On that day, the church in Watford Town will be ready to go home to spend the ceaseless ages of eternity with Jesus Christ. On that day, there will be no more famine. On that day, come on, somebody, sickness will be no more. On that day, NHS will be obsolete. Can I speak it like I feel it? I love me some NHS workers. As a matter of fact, my wife works with NHS, so I have no choice even. But there will be no more need for NHS. No more long appointment at your GP surgery. Because that will be a redundant service. There will be no more need for the military. No more need for the police. No more need for the pastor. Because the preaching of the gospel will be over. No more need for the church. Because the church will be going home to spend the ceaseless ages of eternity with Jesus Christ. Behold, he says, I create a new heaven and a new earth. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. Beloved friends, he says, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gate, into the city. Come on, somebody. I want us to understand that there is hope for somebody. And today, if you have not yet made up your jewels, like I open, I close, come now. Let us reason together. Saith the Lord. The things that I read that pertains to what will happen to the wicked, you can escape it in Jesus. Come ye to the Lord. Lost and lonely, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner free. And who the Son set free is free indeed. Come you who are thirsty, come. Come to the waters, and your thirst shall be quenched forevermore. For though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. My appeal is simple. You're here today. You have not yet accepted the Lord as your personal savior from sin. And you want to say, Pastor, when that day comes, when that day comes, when Christ shall return, I want to be ready to go home with him, but I'm struggling. Just raise your hand right where you are. You want to say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me today. I need to be ready to meet him when he comes. I'm not yet baptized. Or maybe you want to say, I once was baptized, but I have fallen short. I've gone astray, but today I'm coming home. Maybe you want to say online, hey, Pastor, I'm looking forward to Christ's second coming, but I know that I am not ready if he should come today. Pray for me that I may be ready. Is that our desire today? Is that our desire today?